Have you noticed? The world's gone to pot. Or can I just bring that up to a more... Could I bring that up to a more relative statement? The world has gone to MDA. MDA? You know, if you rearrange that word, it spells mad. The world's gone mad. Anyone know what MDA is? I asked this at Tabgham the other day, no one knew. No one watched, anyone watched the news? Pete Ingham. Okay. Well, I'll tell you. MDA, or also referred to as MDMA, and I'm not going to give you its scientific chemical name because I can't even pronounce it, but it's an illegal drug that acts both as a stimulant and a psychedelic, producing an energizing effect as well as distortions in time and perception, and enhance enjoyment from tactile experiences. Pretty good stuff. It is commonly known as Molly. They call it Molly. See, you're not moving in the right circles, are you? This illicit drug exerts its primary effect on the brain, on the neurons, and heightens the feeling of empathy, elevated mood, and emotional closeness. And of course, this is not the only compound that our young people are consuming. But that's the one that's making the headlines at the moment, which you obviously don't read, so I'm not up to speed with you. But you know, back in the 1960s, and let me take you back in a time warp, back to the 60s, it was all about the hippies, and what did they do? They smoked pot, weed, marijuana, and they got their highs off that. Today, our young people, our youth, are experimenting with pills, chasing the same thing that these flower power, free love generation was seeking. And what was that? A high. But the difference is that the weed never killed anyone. So, because of the heightened risks, there is now a push to have these pills tested at rave festivals where our young are being swallowed up by the chief musician. And what's he filling them with? This feeling of empathy, closeness. Hey, they're good things. They're a hook. You know, many of our young people don't even acknowledge the existence of this angel of light. See what his name meant? Lucifer? What is it? Light bearer. Many of our young people, and a lot of our older people nowadays, don't even acknowledge he exists. So they are even more vulnerable to his rhythm. Don't underestimate him. He is very good at what he does. And what is that he does so well? He twists. He perverts. But the main thing he does is he makes a challenge to God. This is what he did in the beginning, if you know the story. And it worked very well. So he's had no need to change his tactic. We are just as gullible as Eve. He is the prince of this world and has a kingdom at his disposal to spread his agenda, which is to lie and to kill. John 8:44 says, Jesus speaking here to the Pharisees and those others, he said, "You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and has never stood for truth, since there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks in character, because he is a liar and the father of lies." So regarding the pill testing, he whispers to the young vulnerable minds that if the pill is tested and it passes, then it's okay to take. Let me ask you, is that true? No, it's another lie. But many of these do-gooders have swallowed the lie. Yeah, that's a good idea. We'll tell them and they'll say, "Oh, we won't take it." Now, I think it's natural. I think it's very natural for our kids, and a lot of our adults too, by the way, to desire having a good time. By the way, didn't we want to have a good time in our youthful days? Surely we did. But at what cost is the question? At what cost? You know, why can't our young people just get high on all the good things that God has provided, such as being part of this great country, where, well, we do have so-called freedom of speech. We can really say what we think to a degree. It's getting less, I know, but it's still there. We're free and prosperous, where we don't generally have to worry about where our next meal comes from, do we? Generally. And if we did find ourselves in a bit of hard time, we have all these safety nets. I think if you go around the world, you won't find anything comparable. Why do you think everyone wants to come here? Is that a question?
Yes. Do you know that over
7,000
of our Chesterfield Shire residents are on or below the poverty level?
Yeah, I've heard that. That was counseled. Yes. But sometimes people are below the poverty line because they choose to be below the poverty line too. And so, you know, there's a double-edged sword here. Certainly our welfare system is the best in the world, and I believe, and our medical systems, and that's why the rest of the world wants to come here. So, I don't know. Yeah, I don't disagree. There are some. But many choose to be that way too. Okay. So maybe it's this affluence that we have. We are rated in the top 10% of the richest people in the world, you know. That's the other statistic. It's just not distributed too well in Australia. But we are certainly affluent, and we enjoy as Australians, what we enjoy as Australians may be part of the problem. But, you know, in reality, it's not a material problem, it's a spiritual problem. It's always a spiritual problem. It might manifest as materialistic. So this great spiritual angel of light tells these young people that God is holding something back. He paints God as a party pooper, so as to speak. Just as he told Eve that if she swallowed his pill, then she would be like God. These kids have already opened a gateway through the music and lyrics that they are absorbing at these music festivals. And if you haven't heard them, don't go and listen. And with the addition of these mind-altering substances, they have lowered their guard even further. I think we are going to lose a large percentage of the future, potentially godly leadership of this nation. They're going down the gurgler. But here's the positive. The gospel is their only hope. It's our only hope. It's Australia's only hope. It's the world's only hope. The gospel. Through the good news, as it is shared with them, we would pray that God would draw them back. Draw them back to himself, because surely this is purpose. And how is God going to do this? Well, it might come a shock to you this morning, but it's through us. Through us. I found this little clip here this morning and thought, oh, this is pretty good. The devil whispered in my ear, you're not strong enough to withstand the storms. Today I whispered in the devil's ear, I am the storm. Know who we are. Don't believe his lies. Listen to what God says. And that's what we're trying to focus on this morning, aren't we? Trying to see what God says. So how solid are we? This is my question. What might be impacting our minds? Our thinking. We might not be on MDA or attending wild parties, but there are many other ways that the enemy corrupts our mind. Many. He's got an arsenal of tools. The Word for Today recently addressed this corruption of our minds as stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. Which basically means anything that doesn't come from God's thoughts stinks. You know, I spent my youthful days, a long time ago, hunting and trapping rabbits. That was my joy. And I made this observation that a dead rabbit or any other animal left to the natural order of things soon decayed, and in a short period of time under the sun soon was no more. Only their bleaching bones remained scattered around the paddocks. It was only while the rabbit was breathing and his heart was pumping the blood around his body that the defense system against this decay was active and functioning. Scripture says that the life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:13-14. So the Levites were commanded, the Old Testament command was not to eat the blood. But it was pointing to a better blood. Hey, it's all about the blood. If you read Scripture, there's a bloodline going right through, and it's all pointing to the shed blood of Jesus, because there's the true life. The true life is only in the blood, spiritually. But in our bodies, if blood stops and dies, we're dead. The Bible also tells us that once dead, we are prone to the corruption of this world. You know, we had no choice before we were born again. We had no spiritual defense system. No spiritual immunity. It was only after God breathed life back into our dead bodies that when we were born again and became truly alive, and only then are we injected with a defense system or a pill that allows us to think correctly. But here's the thing. While we have been given this ability to think correctly and thus act correctly with this new mind that God's given us, you know what? It's not automatic. It doesn't happen by osmosis, if you understand the chemistry. So, with this in mind, let's have a quick, brief overview of what Peter is trying to tell us here this morning as we have a look at what he wrote. Firstly, if you look at the first couple of verses, He says, whoops, yep. That we have a valuable faith. See the valuable? Our faith is as valuable as ours. So what he was saying, it was the same faith that saved the Jews and Gentiles and the Jews, but it was both as valuable. Do we value our faith to start with? We all, who are new creatures, have been given a measure of faith as a gift from a loving God. Else we could not know him. Peter refers to it as a precious faith. And that it is. It is of great value. So firstly, do not undervalue that level of faith that God's given every believer. Verse 4 talks about, he has given us his promises. His precious and wonderful promises. So I thought, oh, okay. Let's have a quiz. Can anyone here this morning give me some of his promises that he's given to his children? Anyone want to have a crack at one? Bob. Oh, very good. And that comes from, do you know? Let me help you. That's exactly right. And I love what it says in the Amplified. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hey? We're safe in the hands of God if we are his children. What about another one? Anyone got another one? Amen. Yeah. Yes. I like that eye picture, Gwyneth. It's like an engagement ring, you know. Anyway, heading to the marriage. We are sealed. Yes? Anyone else got one? That's why we need to hide things, Pete. But that's why we need to hide God's word in our heart, eh? So when the speaker gets up and asks you, you can rattle a few off. There's hundreds. There's thousands. There's thousands, but I just picked out a couple of my favourites, you know, and just in case no one said nothing. What about that one? His love and his mercy are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Hey? Every day we get a restart. I talked about that recently. Reset. We can start again. We might have mucked up all yesterday. Forget about that. It's gone. Today's it. So they're new every morning, Lamentations. And he will make a stand. Look, I like this one because Paul's getting in the meat stuff, you know. It's not us. We can't stand. We're weak vessels. But Christ in us, we can and he will make us stand. He will. Who's going to complete the good work that he started in us? Jesus. It's not us. It's never us. If you think, if that gets into your thinking, it's stinking. Okay, he will make us stand. Praise God for that. And when do these promises become truth to us? You know, I might be giving you a lot of truth here this morning, but it mightn't be truth for you. There's something that has to happen for it to be truth. You know what that is? You have to enter into it by faith. You have to step into it. It's like saying, that chair can hold me up if I sat in it, but never sit in it. Do I really believe it? Well, I haven't sat in it. I've just voiced off a line. But if I sit in it, obviously my face says, yes, it can hold me up. And so, Peter goes on about having escaped the corruption of this world. You know, we're escapees. Hey, we've been set free. We're kind of on the run, but we're running to God. So because we've escaped this corruption, how are we to live? This is the important issue that I want to address this morning. How should we be living? Well, let's have a look at a bit of scripture again. Ephesians, oh, it's already up there. Okay, it says, Paul in Ephesians says, so then, be careful how you live. Ooh, underline that, careful. That means we can uncareful. Let's be careful. Do not be unwise, but wise. Making the best use of your time, because the times are evil. Anyone agree with that? Are the times evil? Yes, I think they've always been evil, so we've got to maximize our impact. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This is a very important point. How are you going to know what God's will is? Reading His Word. That's exactly right, Barb. That's the only way. So then he goes, okay, now he starts talking about the mind thing again. He says, don't get drunk with wine. Or MDA, I put this in there, MDA or anything else that affects our minds. See, it's not one poison for one person is not alcohol. It might be pornography, whatever. It's about the mind, see? So whatever stumbles our mind, he says, stop doing it. Stop. Because it leads to wild living, but keep being on filled with the Spirit. So every believer has the Holy Spirit, right? But obviously the water level can go down. So he's saying, keep being filled. And we're supposed to be filled to overflowing, actually, so we overflow into others. But look, we can't overflow until we're first filled. So we've got to obviously recharge all the time. And then he says, if you do this, then here's what's going to happen. You will recite to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will sing and make music to the Lord with your heart. Is this happening in your life? You will consistently, that means all the time, I think, give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for the fires. Thank you for the drought. Thank you for the floods. That's what it means. I know you're doing a work. I'm grieved over the loss, but I know you're doing a work, so I praise you. And how about this one? And he finishes here. And you will submit to one another out of the reverence of the Messiah. You will submit to one another? I'd like to see more of that in the body of Christ. So maybe we can follow it back through. Why? Why are these things happening? Okay, and I want to just have a look at 1 Corinthians 14:26, which says, when you meet together, one person has a song, and another has a teaching. And the purpose of these things should be to help the church grow strong. Strong. We're a mighty storm. Storm. Can you hear the thunder? Well, we should be hearing it. Because we're supposed to be growing strong. For edifying or building up. We're coming here to be built up and equipped. Because once we get out that door, we're under attack. Okay, so we need to be equipped. That's why you need to be in church all the time. That's why you need to be in Bible studies. You've got to get it in. Otherwise, you're going to be a sitting duck. Sitting duck. I know it's got some challenges getting around God's people. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to close with this one. Sing a new song. This is Psalm 96:1-3. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord all the earth. That means creation. That means the animals as well. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Here it is. Proclaim His deliverance every day. Every day. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Declare His glory amongst the nations. Hey, that's a speaking out thing. And His awesome deeds among all the peoples. See, I think God, you should only use the word awesome when we're talking about God. I think we belittle it in other areas. So, this is right thinking. And it will motivate us to tell others about the right way. You know, the pastor's been going on about Timothy, you know, how to know what's right, what's wrong, how to be right and how to stay right. Where do we get it from? The Scriptures. So, I always take an opportunity to introduce a song. So, with this in mind, are they singing to one another? Here's my song for you this morning. It's my little pick for the week at the top 10. And I just want you to meditate on the words. right? And just let that minister to you. That minister to you? I trust Sarah did to me quite good there, because he will. See, God is a good, good father. The problem is we've got broken models and we've got wrong perceptions. We might have a bad earthly father and we put that on top of God, but don't compare the two. He will. I'll give you another verse. All of God's promises, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of God's promises are yes. In him. And so through him we can say amen to the glory of God. God only wants our best. And the purpose then of all these promises that God has given us are what? That you may participate in the divine nature. You know, in the big garden he created Adam. In his own image. That's what he wants us to imitate him in the divine nature, that we might be partakers of his divine nature. What an honor and a privilege that God's given us. What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, we have escaped the corruption of this world. And what drives corruption? Well, Peter says lust or evil desires. So then, Peter then says, righto, because you've escaped it, I'm going to give you a challenge. And here's my challenge this morning. Let's start from this starting point by being diligent. By being diligent or making every effort, he says, if you see it there. You must make every effort to supplement your faith. Okay? So, I'm going to give you seven things this morning that Peter picks up on. And firstly, I just want to start here. The faith thing is what God's given us. That's our foundational rock. He's built it. It's through faith. Ephesians says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. You know it all well. So God's given us this platform to build on. But Peter then says, okay, now you take over. You're going to add these seven things to your faith. This is what God desires. So the first one's going to be moral character. King James says virtue, but that's an old word. Moral character, I think we all get in the drift of roughly what that's talking about. We just have to watch the news every night to find out that most people have lost their moral compass. They don't have one. Because once you get rid of God, you have no absolutes, you have no straight bearings left. You can go wherever you like, and you're lost. Let me give you a couple of words that I would add to help us build what I'm talking about. Look at these words. Integrity. Courage. Fortitude. Honesty. Hey, do you think everyone's honest? What about loyalty? Hey, are people loyal? No, they are not. But this is a God attribute that God wants you and me to have. We're loyal. In other words, it means that you are a good person, and this is in the worldly sense, and a good citizen with a sound moral compass. In God's eyes, no, there's no one good. But in our standards in the world, we are to be good people. Good people. Not open to any criticism. You know, my family, I try to get to every family do that we have because I'm a loyal family member. Right? So they got my loyalty. And that should be equally the same in the church family. We should have each other's loyalty. A great moral attribute to have. And when we do things in our community, we do them right. We don't try and break the speed limit, avoid paying our taxes, and I could go on with hundreds of things. And sadly, many Christians will try and bend this one. Well, we can just go away around this one. But what does God desire? No, we're straight down the tack. Everyone knows where we stand. Okay? We're going to trip up. Don't get me wrong. We're not going to do it perfectly. But we're going to set that standard. I think it's living our lives in such a way, and here it is, that we have a good report from those outside the church. Those outside. What do they say about him? Oh, that Jamie. I seen him down there, you know, cheating on his wife. Oh, no, I didn't, but it could be. Oh, yes, and then he was driving around town at 100 miles an hour. Well, like the principal of the school said, you go driving too fast in the car park trying to run over the kids. So they're going to say what we do is right. And who says what is right? Only God. Okay, you got that one? Let's add the next one. Knowledge. Well, what do you think that's talking about? Yeah, I think so. The knowledge is doubling, according to Google, in the worldly sense, every 2 years. But they reckon very soon it's going to get down to 24 hours. worldly knowledge will double in 24 hours. And I don't doubt that. But here I think we're talking about God the Father places an extremely high value on the pursuit of knowledge, especially spiritual knowledge. He says that gaining knowledge is greater than all the silver, the gold, and material things of this world. You know, I get a bit of gold fever occasionally, and you go to great lengths to find a little bit of gold in a heap of dirt. And you watch these gold miners, and they put power efforts into it. We should be putting a power of effort into finding out God's spiritual stuff more than gold and silver. I don't think it just means information, as I've said. I don't think it just means biblical information. You know, a lot of Christians have a lot of biblical knowledge. And that is helpful, don't get me wrong. But it's more about a relational knowledge. A relational knowledge. First-hand knowledge of our God, who we walk with day by day. And continue to know Him more, relationally. Okay, let's move on to the next one, which is going to be very self-evident. Self-control. Marilyn tells me I've got none of this one. And other people would agree. It speaks for itself, doesn't it, you know? We are called disciples. Disciples, what does that mean? Disciplined ones. We're disciplined. We control our bodies and our thoughts and our tongue. Well, we should. We die to the old man and we walk in the new. That's the secret for self-control. Next one. Endurance. Endurance. You know, I said, we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. A marathon. We don't give up when we feel that bit of pain. You know, when we're running, you get to that pain barrier. I don't do this often, but, you know, you're doing a 5K run, 25K run. Marilyn did one on the Gold Coast there for Parkinson's a few years ago. What was that, 110Ks? You can see the pain on her face about the halfway mark. I said, whoops, you're only halfway. Had the GoPro on, though. So, you've got to break through that pain barrier. That you've got to press on. You've got to endure. We don't give up when it gets a bit tough, do we? Do we? Some people do. It's very easy to throw the towel in, spit the dummy. Someone said something to me at church, oh, I'm not going back there. Eh? We're supposed to be maturing as Christians. We will endure the trials, the tribulations, and the bad gossip about us or whatever. We will endure it with gladness. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. What do you think Jesus had to endure? Eh? We've got no comparison to that. We endure until the end, whatever may come. I think Jesus said in Matthew, he that endures to the end will be saved. I think he's talking about the elect. But nevertheless, the principle's right. We only know we've finished the marathon when we cross the line. Up till then, we just keep going. Okay, this is a big one. Godliness. Marilyn's going to quote a verse out of the Old Testament because I can never remember. I didn't write it down. That's it. You know, a silversmith, when he's purifying silver or gold, right, there's impurities. Pure gold, I believe, is clear. It's because of the impurities it looks gold. Say the crystal sea in heaven. Anyway, I won't go there. Silversmith is heating that up and heating it up and heating it up. And he's bringing all the purities to the top. And he keeps skimming off the impurities, right? And this keeps going to the point where he can see his own face on the top. Then he knows it's right. That's what God's doing to us. He's skimming off the broth by fire. Okay? We're under pressure. But it's only because of the pressure that he gets the rubbish out and gets to the point where we see people see more of Jesus in me than they see of Jamie. That's the point. That's where he wants to take us all. More of Cheryl, more of Barb, more of Mike. He wants people to see him in us. Godliness. I'm only skimming across them. Brotherly kindness. Well, again, that's obvious, isn't it not? We can't say that we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father if we don't have a good relationship with His body. It's a vertical, horizontal relationship. And what's His body? It's the family of the King's kids. And it's just not the Presbyterians sitting here this morning. It's our brothers at the Salvation Army in the Anglican. There's only one body. So we've got good relationships with all of them, as much as possible, because they're our brothers, King's kids. You know that song we often sing, Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant? Sometimes I think we should take that off the hit list, because we don't want to serve. We're singing it today. Well, if you don't mean it, don't sing it. Okay, so you see, Peter, he's building a pyramid, see? He's building a pyramid, and he's got a capstone. You know, I think the original Egyptian pyramids had a capstone of gold. You could see it for miles. It stood out. This is the one he wants to have as the pinnacle, the top peak, and you know it. Love. That they might know us. Who? The world might know us because of the love we have for one another. You know? And I can, you know, you can feel the love of your brothers and your sisters. It's got to be tangible. It's not just a voice thing, you know. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Go and be good. Don't worry about giving me your coat. But not only this love for each other, but for our enemies. Our enemies. There's a challenge. Does God love our enemies? Yes, He does. So are we to love our enemies? Yes, we are. How are we going with these? We want to do a revision? So we've got, God's given us the faith, right, to build all these things on. It's freely available to us, but we have to choose each day to add moral character. We'll get tested every day. Oh, I think I'll just put down on my tax that I got 10 dogs. That's 50 bags of dog biscuits a week. Whatever. No. We're going to be standing before God one day and say, what did you do? Your accountant knew you were cheating? Knowledge? We want to memorize those scripture verses so we get the knowledge of God. And we understand Him more and more. Because, you know, as we understand Him more and more, we'll just run to Him. We'll run to Him. He is so good. We're going to have self-control. We're not going to go out and just live for ourselves. We're going to endure to the end. You know, the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus told each and every one of them to overcome and persevere. Now, if that's not endurance, I'll eat my hat. We're going to try and live godly lives. We're trying to reflect Jesus every day as best we can. We'll do it poorly, but we will do our best with God's help. We're going to love our brothers. We are going to love our brothers. Because it's motivated by what? Love. The pinnacle. It's love drives all these. Actually, by the way, without any love, you can't do any of those. Really? Okay then, got them? I hope you've written them all down. Peter says, if you continue to increase, if, so obviously it's optional, you don't have to do any of this, but if you continue to increase, if these things increase amongst you, you will, and they abound, they've got to abound in you, you will be fruitful and productive. Do we want to be fruitful and productive Christians? Well, apply this and watch it happen. But here's the point. The opposite must be true also. Because Peter says, if you don't have these things, you will be barren and unproductive. Get into heaven as by fire, eh? Peter describes these Christians as having an eye problem. The ones that don't practice these things. You know the eye problem? It's spelt I. If people talk about themselves all the time, they have an eye problem. He underscores that doing these things give us confidence of our calling and thus keeps us from falling. That's a good reason. In verse 12 he says that he always reminds us of these things even though we know them. So I'm just doing a reminder this morning because you know we're very forgetful people. Very forgetful. And he said, I'm doing it to stir you up. Right, so I pray I'm stirred you up this morning. I hope these words have helped you with that. As we keep reminding ourselves of who we are and what we're about. Because the days are evil. And they're getting more so by the hour. And let's do this while we can. Because the days are coming. And that I pray that we're better equipped to resist the world's ever-increasing advances and be effective in warning the perishing and help save some. The world might hate us, but in reality, it's the name of Jesus they hate and they're reacting to, even if they don't know it, because this name, Jesus, causes an offense. Nevertheless, let us live as we ought, that they can have no charge against us. And follow Jesus' words as he addressed the disciples, and I'm closing with this piece of scripture, Luke 6, which says, woe to you who are listening. I say, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. And if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others. Here's the underlined, easy to apply. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Amen.